I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Hosea and the chapter number 9. That is the 9th chapter of the book of Hosea. We come to the study of the Word of God this evening, the most precious moment in our service as we gather round to hear a word from God. Hosea, that's the prophecy of Hosea. That is after the book of Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea chapter number 9. And we read this chapter. Let's follow the reading of God's precious Word. God says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offering to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their souls shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them, the pleasant places for their silver. Nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the day of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal-peor, separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth her children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, why wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doing, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations." Keep your Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to thee tonight around this passage of thy word, and O God, we read solemn things. Realize, our God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's what thy word says, and, O God, this passage proves it. And I pray, O God, that thou wilt take of thy word tonight, and by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt write this word upon the hearts of those that are gathered here. We pray that, our God, even thy children will remember what thou hast saved us from. But, O God, we pray that thou would remind us what the sinners facing in that awful day of recompense. And so to this end, O God, I pray for the enablement of the Spirit of God. Blessed Holy Ghost, fill me and take this body of mine and fill me to the uttermost. Help me to speak faithfully the word that thou hast given me for this night. I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. This little book of Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea, comes first in biblical order as regarding the 12 minor prophets. Now, Hosea was a preacher. He was a prophet during the reign of four successive kings of Judah, and also during the reign of Jeroboam, one of the kings of the northern state of Israel. He had a long ministry, some 50 to 60 years. Nothing is given of his early years until we come to the story here in chapter 1 of the book of Hosea. Now, God came to Hosea the prophet, and God told him, instructed him to do something. And yet, humanly speaking, we could not understand why. God told him to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him, a woman who would be an adulterous woman, a woman that Hosea would love, and yet she would disgrace his love. And yet God told him to take this woman to be his wife. And what God was doing was, through Hosea and his life, God was giving a picture of God's love for Israel, God's love for his people. And although God was faithful to Israel in every way, yet like Hosea's wife, Israel would be as a harlot, and she would run after other gods. Now, when you turn to chapter 1 of the book of Hosea, and when God told him that he was to take this woman, verse number 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And whilst it is true that probably Hosea could not understand why that God would ask him to join himself to this woman and take her to be his wife, and yet God was revealing that she would be an unfaithful woman, an adulterous woman, a harlot woman. Yet you'll notice in verse number 3 it says, so he went and took Gomer. In other words, he was obedient unto the commission which God had given him. Just to see him this morning in Bible class, when God sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus after God saved him on that Damascus road, and he was led in his blindness into that place, into that house of Judas in the city of Damascus, God asked Ananias to go to him. And yet he had got a history of persecution. And yet we find that Ananias, he had told the Lord his apprehensions. But as I said this morning, Ananias was available to God. He says, here am I, Lord. And sometimes in our lives, we don't understand what God is doing. But my friend, with God, there is always a purpose in what is God is doing in our lives. With God, there's always a purpose, and with God, there's always a plan. And so we find that Gomer, this unfaithful, this harlot woman, Hosea honored the word of the Lord, and he went and he took her. Although she would be unfaithful, and she would remain unfaithful, whilst Hosea remained faithful. You see, Hosea means salvation. He lived at the same time as the prophet Isaiah and also the prophet Amos. Now, the time that is recorded here that God told this to Hosea, as far as the world was concerned, it was a period when everything was fine. It was an age like our age. It was an age of materialism. There was a lot of apparent religious activity and religious devotion. There was a certain freedom. There was even at that time a national security, apparent national security. And yet, friends, whilst it all seemed good, when you study this passage of God's Word in the history of that time, you'll find that the hearts of the people of Israel were empty. They were religious, but they were shallow. They were corrupt. Whilst they were materially blessed, they were corrupt, and corruption was rampant. God had blessed Israel in so many ways. And yet, whilst God blessed her, we find that instead of her rewarding the Lord and going after Him, she sought to live for pleasure and for herself. Hosea saw great spiritual declension during his ministry. And we find that after he took Gomer, she had children, or they had children. First of all, they had a boy. They called his name Jezreel. And God says, you call him Jezreel because Jezreel means scattered. And that was a word of judgment reminding Israel that because of their sin, that God was going to scatter them. That judgment was coming. And then they had a daughter. And they called the name of the daughter, we find there in verse number 6 of chapter 1, call her name Loruhamah. Which means, it simply means no pity or no mercy. And friend, let me tell you, the time was going to come, and this is what God was saying through these children. God was saying that the time will come when the sins of the people will cause God to have no pity and no mercy upon them, but instead that God would bring them unto judgment because of their sin. And then they had a third child. The third child was called, verse number 9, Lo am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Not my people. And God says God's going to cast them off. And friend, let me tell you, this is a serious passage because so Hosea, through the story of Hosea and Gomer, God is continuing to warn Israel about their sin of unfaithfulness to Him. And God is saying to them something very simple. God says, I hold you accountable for your sin. And I want to tell you tonight as we come into this passage of God's Word, because there are three serious things that I want us to notice in this passage of God's Word in chapter number 9. That you're gathered in this meeting, unsaved person, but listen to me carefully. God holds you accountable for your sin. Remember that. You cannot sin and get away with it, but God will hold you accountable for your sin. And chapter number 9 is a revelation of what God says He is going to do. God is not going to let them go on in their sin. For years they have benefited from the goodness of God. But God says, I'm going to bring that to an end. And in chapter number 9, in the verse number 12, it says this, though they bring their children, yet will I bereave them. That there shall not be a man left, yea, woe also to them, when I depart from them. And that woe is this great sorrow. God says great sorrow will be to them. When God says, when I depart from you, when I leave you, when I turn away from you. Friend, there's not one tonight can ignore the seriousness of the state. When God gives a man up, when God turns away from a man, and when God says, no mercy, no pity, God says, you'll not be my people, and God says, I cast you off. Woe also to them when I depart from them. I want you to turn to chapter 9 with me this evening, and there are three things I said I want to leave with you. I want you to notice, first of all, a command. Look at the opening words of chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. And God gives a command here. And God says, rejoice not, you have nothing to be joyful for anymore. God is going to turn their joy into sorrow. People today, let me tell you, we live in a pleasure-crazed society. People are looking after the pleasures of this world. They don't want God because they want their pleasures. God says, Israel, I want you to know this. God says, rejoice not. Rejoice not. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that there was to be great joy among the people of God. Deuteronomy chapter 16, just let's look back there for a moment. And God's people in this passage of God's word are exhorted to rejoice in the goodness of God. There's so much to thank God for. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Look at verse number 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto them. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as thou bringest to put, or beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God has chosen to place his name there. Verse 13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant, thy maidservant, the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice. And so we find here that there is a command of God to continue to rejoice in him. They could thank the Lord for his bountiful harvest and for all the blessings that God had bestowed upon them. But God's saying something now to Israel, it's something different. God says, instead of rejoice ye, God says, rejoice not. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. Why? Because thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Why does God command them not to rejoice as other people? Because let me tell you, friend, they have been unfaithful to God. God has been good to them. God has blessed them. Now it says you're not to rejoice as other people. There were other people who were rejoicing, that were bowing down to idols and were worshiping idols and false gods. But you see, the children of Israel are different, friend, because they were not ignorant of the truth. There are people, let me tell you, and they're blinded to these things. The sinner goes on in the sin because he's blinded. But the Israelites, they have the truth. And God says, you're not to rejoice like them because you have defiantly gone after other gods. He says, you have loved a reward. In other words, they prostituted themselves for gain. They loved a reward. In other words, they loved their sin. And God says, because you love your sin, God's reminding them, verse number 2, the floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. In other words, the thing that you're running after, they will not satisfy you on that day when God rises up. And friend, you're trying to get satisfaction in the world. And God says you're craving after your sin, and you're craving after the pleasures of your sin, and the thrill that your sin is going to give you. But God says, listen, after all your craving, God says, it won't satisfy you. Because God says judgment's coming. And they've taken all the blessings of the Lord, friend, for granted. And you know what God's going to do? God says, I'm going to take it away. I'm going to take it all away. In actual fact, he says this in verse 3, "Thou shalt not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt." You remember what happened? God redeemed the children of Israel, and he took them out of Egypt. God says, because of your sin, Ephraim, you're going back to bondage. You're going back to Egypt. Now, when I look across the world tonight, let me tell you, and I see the ungodly, they seem to prosper. It seems man is having his heyday. It seems the world, my friend. I hear their laughter. I hear their mockery. I hear the pleasure-crazed society in which we live. And man's racing to hell on his pleasures. You know what God said? God says, I'm bringing that all to an end. And I want to tell you, my friend, I don't know how God is going to do it or when God is going to do it, but I'll tell you, sinner, God's going to say to you someday, even maybe today, God says, the party's over. Your party's over. You've had your pleasure. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God. In the book of Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 8 and the verse number 11, it says, And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. And then it says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I've heard some men that try to make the world laugh at those words, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me tell you what that word gnashing means. It means grinding teeth together as in pain or in anger. And down in hell, let me tell you this, the ungodly. Yes, they shall have the gnashing of their teeth. In anger, yes, they have loved their sin, but there'll come a day when they'll curse it. Come a day whenever all that they have lived their life for, friend, they'll hate it. Realize what a fool they have been. They're in pain, the pain of hell, they'll weep forevermore. For God says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25, verse 46. Then let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ says that in these last days, my just as in the days of Noah, they just had their marrying and giving in marriage. They just went on just as if it would never come to an end until God says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark for him, and judgment came. Now tonight you may be caught up in your pleasures and you might love them. And friend, you may be thinking that you're having a great time in your sin, but I want to tell you, God says rejoice not, because God's going to stop it all. You think God's going to allow the man to go on in sin without facing the punishment for it? Then secondly, quickly, notice in verse number 7, there's the challenge. It says, the days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. See, what the Israelites did was this, my friend, in Hosea's day, they mixed together their ceremonies, which God gave them, with the worship of Baal. And they satisfied themselves with their religious activities, their festivals, their feasts. Ah, yes, it didn't stop them. But what they did, friend, they mixed truth with falsehood. And they used their religious festivals and the religious feasts as some sort of a charm to keep away trouble. And the hope that because they were carrying on this religious activity, that somehow that they'd be under the protection of God. Now, God had given the children of Israel strict ceremonial laws that made them distinct from the people that were around them. But, friend, they thought that they could just do what they liked and add to it whatever they liked. and they can mix light with darkness. And I thought about that, and I thought about today. And let me tell you this. There are many people in Ulster today, and they have a smattering of religion, and they go to church as a kind of insurance policy. That whenever they die, at least that hope that the preacher will somehow get them into heaven. Somehow the preacher can change their situation. And they have this insurance policy for the day of trouble. I want to tell you something. God will bring that sham to an end. Because the days of visitation are come. The days of recompense. The word recompense, he will repay our sin with judgment. It says, the multitude of thine iniquities and the great hatred. You'll find that man does not like to be told about his sin. Notice what it says in verse 7. The prophet is a fool. And the spiritual man is, he's mad. And whenever Hosea, the prophet, confronted Israel because of their sin, friend, let me tell you, they looked upon him, they laughed upon him as if he was mad. He was a fool. Why? Because of their iniquity. Because they loved their sin so much. You know, Hosea loved his people so much that he remained faithful, just as he remained faithful to Gomer. And he loved the children of Israel, and he was a warning. He was a living testimony of what God was going to do. And my, as he loved them, and he confronted them because of their sin, they laughed him as if he was crazy. He was a lunatic. Prophet. The fool. The spiritual man is mad. Do you remember the days of Noah? Remember God commanded Noah to build an ark, friend. And for 120 years he preached, a preacher of righteousness, and he warned the people, friend. Not one of them. Not one of them would come into the ark. Thank God he got his family in. Thank God he was a faithful father. And he got all the children in. But the people did not believe him that God was going to send judgment. And I can see him working away at that ark, friend. And let me tell you, they thought he was mad. God is going to send a flood. You're a fool, Noah. You're a fool. Remember the Apostle Paul, he stood before Festus. And as he preached the word of God faithfully and warned, do you know what Festus said? Much learning hath made you mad. You're only a fool, Paul. Much learning hath made you mad. And as Hosea faithfully warned, the people laughed at him. They persisted. And then they became hostile. They sought to do him harm. Because it says, and the great hatred. See, when you start to talk to some people about their sin, friend, they get so angry. You tell them the need of a Savior. How dare you? How dare you tell me that I'm a sinner? How dare you judge me? People get mad and hatred. See, man doesn't like to hear. Turn just over a wee second to the next book, the book of Hosea, or sorry, the book of Amos. And in Amos chapter 7, I want you to read some verses with me, please. Amos chapter 7. Verse number 10, it says this, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee, in the midst of the house of Israel, a land is not able to bear all his words. Boy, they don't like the word of God. There's nothing new under the sun, friend. They don't like the word of God today. They just don't like the Word of God. They don't want faithful preaching anymore. They want a preacher to tickle their ears. They want a preacher to tell them how good the sinner is and how lovely he is and how pleasant he is. And they die in their sin, they go to hell. The land's not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of all their own land. Tell me, did it happen, friend? Yes, it did. Amos the prophet said, judgment's coming. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again anymore in Bethel. It's the king's chapel. It's the king's court. Get out. Get out, Amos. We're not willing to bear you anymore. We're not willing to have you around anymore. Because man didn't want to be faced with his sin. Well, that's what happened in Amos's, or in Hosea's day. But what about God, friend? What about God? Was God going to overlook God? Look at verse 9 of chapter 9 of Hosea. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, God will remember their iniquities, and God will visit their sins. Do you think God has forgotten about what you're doing, friend? You're sinning against God. You're sinning against love. You're sinning against grace. Do you think that God overlooks that? Do you think that God is not going to stop you? That God somehow can't stop you? Do you think that you can take on God tonight and just live the way you want to live and be what you want to be and defy the God of heaven and yet take from God the breath that he gives you and live life for yourself? And continue on in your sin and trample under your foot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. Your sin has a price to be paid. And when you die in your sin, friend, the Word of God says, the worm dieth not, and the fire of the hell that you're headed to will never be quenched. The flames of hell will never go out. Sin's price. You know what that means? The fire's never quenched. The worm dieth not. It means sin's price will never be fully paid by the sinner. But their hell will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Serious business, isn't it? Friend, that's what's facing the sinner. And that's why God's people ought to have a burden for their loved ones. That's why God's people ought to have an urgency about getting their loved ones in under the sound of the gospel, that they might hear words whereby they can be saved, because their loved ones are going on in their sin. Why is it that we are so careless as God's people? We've lost the burden, we've lost the tears. And we can come and go from the house of the holy, and the world can die in sin and go to hell. But we haven't the burden we used to have. The souls of men and women. Hosea the prophet said, you know, God will remember your iniquity. God remember what you're doing. And God will visit your sins. But then there's a last thought here. There's not only the command here, not only the challenge here, there's the casting off here. Go down to verse number 17. My God will cast them away because they've not hearkened unto him. You see, as the prophet continues his prophecy, and Israel will not turn from her sin. In actual fact, I'll tell you what she does, friend. She gets worse.
She gets brass-necked.
She thinks that she can do what she likes. Look at verse number 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. Gilgal had become a center for Israel's Baal worship. And they turned away from God and they turned to worshiping Baal. And you know what God said? Listen. There I hated them. God turns away his love. And then God goes on to say, for the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. And then notice this, I will love them no more. God says, I'm going to hand you over to your sin, says God. And God says, I will love you no more. And he hands them over to judgment. Perhaps tonight you think that you can sit night after night under the gospel preaching and you can reject the appeals of God, friend, and that all's going to remain the same. And I'll come next Sunday and I'll hear a message and maybe then I'll come to Christ. And that I just go on the way I'm going, friend. Let me tell you, that's a lie from hell. Because every time you go out rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, you get harder. You get harder. The Word of God says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. And if you refused him yesterday, it'll get more difficult today. And you're hardening your neck. Maybe the devil says to you, you know, but you know it'll be all right in the end. It'll be all right. I'll come when I want to come. As if you're master of this all, friend. Let me tell you, friend, that's a lie from hell. Because God says, I will love them no more. Verse 17, my God will cast them away. God says, I'll cast you away. Why does God say that? It says, I will cast them away because. You see, friend, listen to me carefully. There's always a reason why God casts man away, but the responsibility doesn't rest with God. It's because of you. You'll not blame God, let me tell you, at the throne of judgment. But you will be cast away. It says, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. They would not listen. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in the gospel? He says, ye will not come to me that you might have life. You'll not come to me. He wept over the city of Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee? As a hen would gather her brood under her wings. But he said, ye wouldn't. Ye would not. Adam was in the Garden of Eden and he sinned grievously against God, friend. And God, yearning after Adam, cried out, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? Sinner, you're sinning against love. God's love. Hosea loved Gomer. She broke his heart. She broke his heart. But he loved her. And she betrayed him over and over again. Is that not you? God loves you. I think of the young man that came running to Jesus, the rich young ruler. He falls down at the feet of Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Bible says Jesus beheld him. Jesus loved him. But he walked away sorrowful. Cast off because. Because they were preoccupied. Why were they cast off? Because they were preoccupied with their pleasures. Their heart was set upon gaining a fortune. The pursuit of pleasure. That's all they cared for. Just pleasure. Is that why God will one day cast you off? Fred B. Smith preached in the Western city in America some years ago, and he said that one morning when they lived as a family in the countryside, they had a neighbor, a very rich farmer. They heard that the neighbor was dying. They sent for the doctor, and the doctor examined the man, and he said, "You're facing death, sir." Turned to the family, says, "You better send for the minister." The minister came to that home, and they gathered round the bed, and Mr. Smith and his family, neighbors, they gathered in too. And they tried to pray, but somehow they couldn't. They tried to sing, but they broke down. He said they spent a night and a day and a night. And then they started a second day, and just as the day was breaking forth into the dawn, the man raised himself up onto on his pillow. And then he fell back, and his son put his strong arms around his loving father, his dear old father's neck, and under his shoulders, and he raised him up a bit to get him breath. He looked into his boy's eyes, and he said, the old farmer, he says, "His boy, it's getting dark. It's getting dark." They tried to tell him that the day was breaking. Instead of getting dark, it was getting light, but he could see no light. And that man who owned a fortune, friend, one of the greatest farmers of that whole state, a bank account that was like no one else in that estate, he turned his eyes as he closed them in death, and he turned to his son. He said, "It's all a failure, son. It's all a failure." And he died. Friend, what about you? What an awful thing to come to the end of life's journey, which you will surely do. As I said this morning, 10 out of 10 people die. And don't think that you'll be the one that's not in it. But friend, it's not when you die. It's not what disease you die of. Listen, it's are you ready to die? Or as the day of life is closing, will it get so dark because you're going out to the blackness of darkness forever? And you've been so occupied with the things of this world and the pleasures of this world and all that the world has got to offer, that is all a failure. Wasted years. Cast off because of preoccupation. Cast off because of indifference. You see, there was a time when they were not that way. There was a time that they gave attention to the things of God. There was a time the heart was soft. Friend, you know what I'm talking about. There was a time when you were moved and you were touched by the things of God. And as you thought about eternity and you thought of a lost soul, friend, it troubled you. But it doesn't trouble you the same. You don't care the same way for those things. And you're headed out to hell. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. That's willful rejection. In the first in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, God says, I called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand, but you wouldn't regard it. You didn't want my reproof. You didn't want my salvation. And God says, I'll cast you off. Some years ago, there was a man in the city of New York, and he ran away from the police that were trying to arrest him. And he jumped into a river, and he pushed himself away from the dockside. The man was there down in the water, and he was struggling in the water, and a big policeman standing there at the dockside, and he threw him a rope, but the rope was too short. And so the policeman ran off, and he got another rope, and he threw another rope, and it fell across the man's arms. He raised himself up in the water, and he grabbed for the rope, and then he wound the rope around his arm and was about to pull himself out of the water. And all of a sudden, friend, with an oath, he cast the rope off and he sank out of sight. God says he'll cast you off someday. Woe unto them. And with this I'm finished. Go back to Hosea. It says in verse number, in Hosea chapter 9, and the verse number 12, woe to them when I depart from him. God was speaking to a man about his soul. He'd spoken so many times. There's a gospel mission in the community. And as the preacher faithfully preached, that young man was challenged about his soul's salvation. He knew it was right. He knew he needed to be saved. But you know, there were things in the world that he was involved in, and he didn't want to give them up. He loved his sin. He loved the world. And then one night, as he lay in his bed, he was so troubled about the things of God, and God was speaking to him and challenging him about these things. And the man got out of his bed, and he knelt down to the side of his bed. He says, God, leave me. I don't want to hear your voice again. I'm not willing to give them up. You know what God did that night? God took him at his word. God left him. And he handed him over to a sin. Yes, you can have your sin, friend. But I'm saying in God's name tonight, don't forget payday. Woe unto them! Sorrow upon sorrow! Grief upon grief, hell upon hell. When I depart from him, and God leaves your sad soul in the blast by willful resistance, you've drifted away over the dead line at last. Friend, don't play the fool. You'll not beat God. For he's Lord of all. Oh, come. We sang it tonight. Oh, turn while the Savior in mercy's pleading or waiting. And steer for the harbor light. But how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline. Tonight. Don't put salvation off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We pray that thou will write it upon our hearts. Please, God, may the sinner tremble in time, lest they go to hell. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name that thou will save men and women that are gathered and young people that are gathered in this service tonight. Don't let them go on in their sin. Lord, save them now. As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, friend. What about you? Do you think that somehow you'll outrun God? That somehow that you'll beat God? Do you think that you'll get away with your sin? And God will not bring you to account? Friend, you're living on a lie. And you're dying a fool. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, if there's someone in this meeting, you say, "Preacher, lead me to Jesus Christ." I wonder, as we sing that little verse, "Just as I am without one plea," will you come to Christ tonight? Will you turn from your sin tonight? Friend, in God's name, there will be no, there never be a better time. God says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't fool your soul, and don't let the devil fool you. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The harvest is coming. The day of visitation is come. The day of recompense is come. Will you come to Christ tonight?